What up, Salt Company? Holy cow. Was that you, Nick? You scream like a... Never mind. Doesn't matter. My name is Daniel Nemers. I am the Associate Salt Director, which means once Austin finally leaves, am I right? Yeah. I will be the Lead Salt Director. Thank God. No. For those of you who don't know, Austin Waddell, the guy who preached last week, he's actually going to be a church planner at Michigan State University. Who here is going to Michigan State with him? Anyone? Preston's kind of 50-50. There's a few people going with him. So part of the SALT Network vision is that we're going to plant churches at every single D1 university and also DMAC. We slipped in there. Hey, 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 go Bears, am I right? But Austin is going to Michigan State to be the lead pastor there. So I cannot wait to see what God does with him. So we kicked off this year, last week, with a sermon series called At the Core. Remember we had that awesome, that dope Venn diagram? Remember that bad boy? Go ahead and slap that on the screen, if you will. Oh, yeah. Who doesn't get sick of these? Okay, so last week we did Bible, right? Austin taught about how the Bible is God's holy word. It's able to pierce our soul. It's able to change who we are because it's God's word. It's not a human's word. It's God's word. It's able to change everything we do. Every single week, we're going to be preaching out of the Bible. So that is 100% at the core of what a disciple is. And a disciple is somebody who follows Jesus, somebody who knows Jesus and desires to just love him and be exactly like him. That's what a disciple is. Next week, we're going to be talking about mission. That's this right side circle here. But this week, it's community. All right? So I'm going to start off this message with somewhat of a morbid question, okay? You guys ready for this? Yeah, okay. So imagine you wake up tomorrow and you know with 100% certainty that within 2 hours you are going to die. Okay, just let that settle in. The scenario is not, okay, I can escape it somehow. It is 100% going to happen, okay? Boom, you wake up. Oh my goodness, I'm going to die in 2 hours, okay? What would you do? That's a scenario. What would you do? I like to think I know what I would do. First, panic. Second, probably vomit, right? And then third, be deliriously anxious. And then finally, come to my wits, right? And then I would probably gather all my friends, family, the closest people that are in my life, and tell them what's most important to me, right? I only have 2 more hours to live. I have to get out what is most important to me that I want to be remembered by, right? I'm not going to be talking about something that's worthless, like spoiler alerts on Netflix shows. Is a hot dog a sandwich? I don't know. Like, dumb things like that that don't actually matter. It's not a sandwich, just so you know. We'll end the argument there. It's not a sandwich. Anyways, I hear some people saying, yes, it is. You're wrong, okay? I have a microphone. You don't. Therefore, you're wrong. No. If I have 2 more hours to live, I'm not going to be wasting my time with nonsense, right? I want what comes out of my mouth to be the most important things I could ever possibly say because I'm about to die. Actually witnessed this one time, believe it or not. About 2 years ago in 2016 at my church, Salyville Church, that was a church I was at growing up. My dad's the pastor there. It's just a few miles away. We had a 90-some-year-old man preach on a Sunday. His name was Damon, and the reason he was preaching was because he was extremely close to death. He was suffering from pulmonary fibrosis, and he had a rare case of arthritis of the lung. It's extremely rare, but he had it. So he was so close to death that he actually started off his message by saying, "The time of my departure is at hand." So Damon was in a wheelchair. He came to the front of the stage and was sitting in his wheelchair just like this. He had his defibrillator on his lap with the tubes going up over his ears and into his nose, and he was bent over like this because he couldn't actually like
sit up straight. Like he was just, he was literally like about to die. Just so you guys understand this. And he wanted his last moments on earth to share in front of the entire congregation what was most important to him. He wanted to get across two things. He wanted to tell us how much his wife loved him, and she had passed away just a few years earlier, and that he could not wait to be with Jesus. I pulled together his quotes that he said to share how much his wife loved him. Remember, he's in a wheelchair, hunched over. He can't even, like, actually look at the crowd because he's just in so much pain as he talks. To share how much his wife loved him, he said, 2 weeks before my wife passed away, I wrote a poem and a letter to her. I read it to her about three times, and she was overwhelmed by it. Then she told me 2 days before she passed, she said, back there, Damon, when we were having our marriage troubles about 50 years ago, I said that I didn't love you. Well, that's not true. I've never stopped loving you. I love you with all my heart. You are the love of my life. Then Damon wanted to show how he couldn't wait to be with Jesus in heaven soon. He said, I've stood by the coffins and the grave sites of multitudes of people, young and old, men and women, and I've shared in their tears and their heartbreaks, and I've tried to comfort them from the scriptures, but I never knew what death really was until October 26, 2015, at 8:25 p.m. at the hospice in Johnston, Iowa, when my dear wife passed through the door of eternity. I had just walked out of the room as they were changing her clothes. I hadn't even sat down yet, and the nurse knocked on the window of that door and pointed at the bed, and I knew what had happened. My wife was gone. And I went inside, and there she was, lying with her mouth open. She had just taken her last breath on planet Earth, and this is what gets me. He said, and her eyes, her beautiful blue eyes, were entrenched on heaven, and I was wondering, has she already seen the Savior? Oh, face to face. Oh, what will it be? I couldn't imagine what it was like to see the Savior. All Damon, 2 years ago, wanted to get across was the most important things he could ever offer to an entire church congregation, church of men and women, young and old. All he wanted his dying breath to be was that, guess what? My wife and I loved each other. And I hope you guys know that I'm not scared of death. I can't wait to see Jesus when I die. Those were his dying words. He died just about a week later. Now, what would we want to get across in our last hours before death? Jesus actually had this opportunity, believe it or not. Jesus had this opportunity. He was given this opportunity to share with his disciples what was most important to him just hours before he died. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. The reason I share that is because I want you guys to feel the weight of what God's word says, because it actually had that weight, okay? These aren't just random things that Jesus felt like saying. These are the most important things that he wanted to get across to those of whom he loved the most. Let's start in verse 26. Now, this is right. This is during the Last Supper. He's answering the question of who's going to betray him, right? So verse 26 says this, Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Look at verse 30. So after receiving the morsel of bread, Judas immediately went out, and it was night. That's the scenario. Two more hours at the most. Tick tock, before Jesus dies, and he knows it. He set the plan in motion. His murder is about to happen. What would Jesus say that was so important that his dying breath, the most important thing he wanted to get across, what was it? This is what we're going to be going over today. Look at verse 34. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, all the disciples, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus' biggest and most crucial thing that he is saying to his disciples hours before he dies is, guys, just have love for one another. Maybe it's just like this to me. When I'm going through this scenario, I'm like, really, Jesus? Like, that's what you got to say? Like, hours before you die? If I was there, I'd have been like, yeah, Jesus, we got that mushy-gushy stuff. Yeah, whatever. Let's get to, like, the deep stuff. What's, like, the deep meaning of life, right? What's your relationship like with God the Father? Why do you have to die? When are you going to die? Are we ever going to see you again? Are we actually going to be able to go to heaven with you? Those are the questions that I'd be asking. But yet Jesus quiets them down and says, guys, love each other. He gives what seems to be the most simple message that you could possibly have, right? That is, to him, the most important action a disciple could possibly take. Love each other. Why does Jesus need to say this? I mean, hasn't he, like, shown them that they need to love each other, right? Can't he just move on to deeper things that can enrich their souls, right? But no, he says three times, love one another, love one another, love one another. What Jesus is trying to do is show them that one of the most important actions they could do as disciples of him is to simply love each other. I want to start by focusing on one phrase. Now, this one phrase is going to literally be the foundation of community. I hope you guys understand this, okay? This one phrase is going to be the foundation of the community that we have here at Salt Company. Look at verse 34. You guys are going to know the phrase because I'm literally going to yell it, okay? He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you..." Did you catch that? Thank you, Preston. "You also are to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Jesus sets forth the example of how to love. Now, what I want to get across to you is that we can't show true love, the deepest possible love that anyone can have, unless we've been loved, right? Showing love is a direct reflection of being loved. I'm going to say that again. What I want to get across to you is that we can't show true love unless we've been loved. Showing love is a direct reflection of being loved. An illustration of this is, so I am one of 10 kids. Yes, that's a lot. Jonathan Beaker here has like 18 siblings, so, you know, whatever. I guess mine's not that much compared to him. But I am number 9 out of 10, so not quite the runt of the litter. But I have a little brother. His name's John. And when he was 20 years old, I believe it was, he was dating his now wife, but at the time they were dating, and they had sex, and he got his girlfriend, his then-girlfriend, now wife, pregnant. That was really devastating to him because he was a devoted follower of Jesus. He loved Jesus, but he just slipped in sin, and he had to pay the consequences. So one of the hardest parts about that was having to go tell my dad. Like I said earlier, my dad's a pastor, and even if he wasn't, he still just loves Jesus like crazy. So having to tell that news to somebody that loves Jesus was just, my brother John's heart was just like pounding having to tell him that. So he goes and tells him, and he gets in the car when I'm driving him, and I'm like, dude, how'd it go? And he's telling me the entire scenario, and he's like, my mom and my dad and him were sitting down, and he tells them through tears, like ugly, just massive amounts of tears. And he sat there, and he was like, I have never wanted and desired the touch of a father more than in that moment. I was like, what do you mean? He was like, I've never felt so distant from somebody that I felt like I had wronged, and all I wanted was to feel forgiven. All I wanted was my dad to just reach out and just give me a hug and say, like, I forgive you, son, and I love you. And that's obviously what my parents did. They hugged him so that they loved him. But the point is, my brother John saw and felt forgiveness right there, right? At the moment where he felt like he needed forgiveness the most, aside from placing his faith in Jesus, he got it. Now that he'd experienced it, he could actually show that forgiveness to others because it had been done so well to him, right? So showing forgiveness for John now is a direct reflection of him being forgiven. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? So just like showing love is a direct reflection of being loved. So in order for us in a community to actually show love to one another, we have to understand how Jesus has loved us. Now, I'm going to ask one question that this entire text falls under that I want you to place in your mind right now. How has Jesus loved me? There are, no doubt, a number of you who are just here because it's kind of a social hangout. You've never actually placed your faith in Jesus. You don't understand that Jesus has loved you. How has Jesus loved me, dude? You're up there trying to tell me he has. I've never seen it. I've never felt it. I'm going to have three answers to how Jesus has loved you. He served you. That's the first answer. How has Jesus loved you? He served you. Look at John chapter 13. It's actually the story before this, verses 1 through 20. We're not going to read it all, but it's a story about how Jesus washed the disciples' feet, right? They're at the Last Supper. They all sit down to eat. And the disciples who are following Jesus, who are doing everything that he tells them to do, they all sit down and Jesus gets a towel, gets a basin of water, stoops low, and washes their feet. Half of you are like, okay, that just seems like a weirdly cleanly thing to do. Sounds good. Why is that a big deal? Back in those days, you had to walk everywhere, you had sandals, and your feet were utterly disgusting. So, yeah, kind of like Preston's feet. They're disgusting. Just trust me. So, every single meal, you would have the lowest of the low servant, girl or servant boy, come to all the guests and wash their feet. This person was so low, societally speaking, that, like, you would almost, like, pretend that they didn't exist. Like, that's how low they were. So, when Jesus knelt down to wash their feet, the disciples were like, whoa, what are you doing? In fact, Peter actually started to argue with him. No, don't wash my feet, Lord. Because he knew that him doing that was the lowest form of servanthood, right? I actually want you guys to look at chapter 13, verse 12. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Jesus says, guys, I'm your Lord. I'm your teacher. I am the all-powerful God of the universe. I created everything that is here. I am supreme. And yet I am the one washing your feet. I am the one condescending myself in your eyes to serve you. How has Jesus loved me? He served me. He serves me every single day. Even though he is clearly higher than me, he served me. How has Jesus loved you? The second answer is he pursues me. He pursues you. The first way that Jesus pursued you was that Jesus actually humbled himself, coming down to earth, becoming fully man and fully God. That should blow your mind. Okay, Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, at the highest place of honor, actually humbled himself to come to earth, still being fully God, but also being fully man, just to be amongst us. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 7 is some of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, "Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Look at me. Jesus wants you so badly to be in his family that he emptied himself, not of his godhood, not of his deity, but he emptied himself of that place of honor at the right hand of God just so that he could be amongst you, just so that he could sacrifice his body for you. If that isn't pursuit, I don't know what is. John 6:44, actually, go ahead and turn there, just a few pages back. John 6:44, Jesus is talking to people. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." I got to read that again. That was so good. Jesus is saying, "No one can come to me unless the Father who's actually sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that last day." Guys, I have no doubt in my mind that there is a number of you who have been living life day in, day out, trying to find happiness, trying to find satisfaction, trying to feel fulfilled in life, and you haven't found it. You haven't found that true fulfillment that actually satisfies. You might find temporary fulfillment, but it's not sustainable. Part of my story is that I placed my faith in Jesus Christ when I was 11 years old. I realized that Jesus Christ died for me. He rose from the grave. And I sat there and I was like, yes, I believe. I placed my faith in him when I was 11 years old. Lived my life for him, leading people to Christ like crazy up until I was 14 years old. My nickname was Bible Boy Dan. Boom. Yeah, awesome. Went to Sadel Middle School. Boom. Anybody from Sadel? Killing it. All right. But once I hit high school, there was a dramatic turn in me where I forgot that Jesus Christ was true satisfaction. And when I was 15 up until the age of 19 years old, some of you guys are 19 right now, I went headfirst into the world of drugs. I was a drug addict, full-out drug addict. Any drug you can possibly think of, it's more than likely I've done it, at least tried it. I was a borderline alcoholic by the time I was 15, and I was just a party animal. I mean, whenever people wanted to know where the party was, they texted me, and then I figured it out, and I would actually, like, I was, like, coordinating. It was really weird. I was pretty deep into it. That was my life for 5 years. Almost every single day, not quite every day, but almost every single day, I had to be under the influence. I like to call it my circle of insanity. Okay, that sounds super weird, but let me explain it. So this is me. I would be living life. This is my random day. And I would get really high or go to a party, and I would have this intense pleasure and then pff, let down. Beep, circle right back. Oh, it didn't work that time. I guess I'm going to try it again. Intense pleasure, pff, let down. I guess I'm going to try it again. It was a circle of insanity where I thought that every single time I would get this immense pleasure, somehow it would sustain me. Somehow it would fulfill me. Somehow it would actually make me happy, and it would actually happen every single day, day in and day out, and that never happened. 5 years straight. Circle of insanity. Some of you guys are in that now and you don't even know it. But guys, that's not the end of my story. God did not stop pursuing me. When I was 19, I got broken up with by a girl who I'd been dating for a while. We, in the eyes of the world, I mean, and to me, I thought we had a great relationship. So it totally blindsided me. Totally blindsided me. I was like, what in the world? Give me some reasons why. I mean, who wouldn't want a drug addict loser like me? Am I right? Amen, Kayla, my wife back there? Wow, not even a name I've ever heard. Okay, so basically, I was like, what are your reasons for breaking up with me? And she said, I'll give you three. You're a drug addict, you're going nowhere in life, and your friends are idiots. Yeah, somebody thought that was really funny over there. But I like sat there after 2 months of just minor depression. I don't know if I was depressed. I probably was. I was just trying not to think about it. I was getting high literally every single day just so that I wouldn't confront the pain. Once I ran out of money, because drugs are expensive, in case you guys didn't know that, I had to sit there at my job sober for once, and I sat there and I was like, she's right. I am a drug addict. I am going nowhere in life, and my friends are total idiots. and a direct reflection of your friends is you, just so you guys are aware. So I sat there after 2 months, and I finally was confronted with that truth, and I was like, when was the last time I was happy? When was the last time I was satisfied in life? When was the last time I was fulfilled? And it was when I was little Bible boy Dan, and I was really working on my relationship with Jesus Christ. I was confronted with the reality that God is always pursuing me. So many of you are sitting here right now wondering why you are so unhappy, why you are so unsatisfied, why you are so unfulfilled, and let me tell you why. Jesus is pursuing you. Jesus is letting you know through your life circumstances that he is the answer. He is the one who truly satisfies. How does God love you? He pursues you. The third answer to how has God loved you? He died for you. Look at verse 34. I want to make this abundantly clear. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So you are to love one another. How has Jesus loved you? He died for you. Remember the situation. He is 2 hours from being crucified on the cross. Judas had seconds ago, just left them in order to bring a riot of men in order to take Jesus to Pilate to nail him on the cross. I believe this new commandment that he's telling them to love one another is a foreshadowing of what is about to happen to him. Just as I have loved you, it's a foreshadow of how he loved them. Jesus was maybe an hour or two away from being beaten mercilessly, spit on by people who didn't even know him, betrayed by those who were closest to him. All the disciples that he's sitting down talking to right now, all of them betrayed him. He was nailed to a cross for false accusations that had nothing to do with his life and left to hang there until his last breath was just thrown out of him. Why did he do that? Why would anyone in their right mind go through that kind of pain knowingly? He knew it was going to happen. He did it for you. Do you realize that? He died for you. This isn't some story about some guy who had a rough death. This is your personal story. I hope you realize that. This is your personal story where God came down to this earth and died and was nailed on the cross, and those nails were your sins. Feel that weight because it's weighty and it should humble you. If that isn't love, I don't know what is. And if that doesn't get your heart pumping, check your heartbeat. Because Jesus loves you so much. Turn to John chapter 19. I'm sorry, I'm skipping around, but not really at all. Look at John chapter 19, end of verse 16. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Now, hop to verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So he put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You will never find a love that is deeper than the love of God for you. You can look for it. You can try to find it. I'm telling you, you will not find it. You won't find a love that is willing to serve, sacrifice, pursue, and die for you. You won't find it. Especially when even an ounce of self-reflection that you do would make you realize that you have done nothing to deserve that sacrifice, to deserve that love. But yet, Philippians 2:8 says, and Christ, being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, even death for you. How does Jesus love you? He served you. He pursued you. He is pursuing many of you. And he even died for you. That's the foundation to that verse. Just as I have loved you, now you are to love one another, is what he's saying. We can't understand community. We cannot understand community. We cannot understand how we are to love each other, love one another, unless we understand just as I have loved you. God's love for us is reflected in our love for each other. I want us to read John chapter 13. Flip back there. Verse 34 through 35 again. I know we've read it 8 times, and I do not care. I want this to be cemented in your brains. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If we're to reflect Jesus' love for us, we must do as he did. Remember, showing love is a direct reflection of being loved, okay? If you've experienced salvation, you know what true love is. Amen?
Amen.
You know. It is unmistakable. You don't know shallow love from God. That doesn't happen. You know the deepest, truest, sweetest form of love that is humanly possible. And it's only humanly possible because it's given to you from somebody who isn't human, and that's God. Therefore, we're to reflect that love to one another. How do we do that? You're going to notice every single point I have to how we actually love each other is going to correlate with what I just said about Jesus, okay? How do we love one another? We serve like Jesus served. That's the first way. We serve like Jesus served. Jesus washed feet, didn't he? Remember we read that? He made himself low. Guys, in connection groups, this is why we push connection groups. That's why last week you had all those people hooting and hollering. Does anybody say that anymore? I don't think so. With the signs, freaking out to try to get you in their connection group. It's not because we want you to be all Salt Company-like. No. It's because we want to love each other. We want to serve each other. How do we even serve each other? We serve each other by giving each other rides. We serve each other by helping each other with homework. We serve each other by confessing sin. We serve each other by reminding each other of what Jesus said. We serve each other by simply loving each other, seeing what the needs are. Maybe you're going through a terrible time in life. Your life is just rotten right now. You don't know why. Our first instinct is to do it alone. We fail, we fail, we fail, we fail, and for some reason we forget that we have to have community. We need to serve each other by lifting each other up. Serve like Jesus served. And being joyful with one another. Not everything is depressing, okay? I'm sorry, I feel like this sermon has been a little bit depressing because I've been super intense, but I'm just saying connection groups are very, very fun, okay? That's one way we serve each other. Sometimes you're down and you just want to have fun. Boom, I don't care. Sometimes you don't always have to sit in front of a Bible and talk about Jesus every time. Sometimes you need to go play volleyball. I don't care. That's what connection groups are all about, serving each other when you need to be served the most. We also don't look at each other like one is better than the other, right? I mean, look at John chapter 13. This is right after Jesus washed his feet. He says in verse 16, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." What Jesus is saying is like, guess what? You're not higher than me because I'm Jesus Christ. You guys are my servants. So understand what Jesus is saying is he's saying that I am your Lord, I am your supreme ruler, I am the supreme creator, I am the all-powerful God. Therefore, God's supremacy makes us realize our equality together. God's supremacy makes us realize our equality together. We're all in the same playing field. I don't think of myself as better than you. I don't think of myself as less sinful than you. Just because I'm the salt director does not mean I still don't struggle with sin. That's insane. I'm human. I struggle with sin. I don't look at myself as better than you. I look at God as better than me, and I look at all of us on the same playing field. If you come to a connection group, you will not be judged. We all try to love each other by service because all we want to do is reflect that servant attitude of Jesus Christ. How do we love each other? How do we reflect the love of Jesus Christ? The first one was we serve like Jesus served. The second way is we pursue each other. Remember, in my testimony, God pursued me till I surrendered to him. He was relentlessly showing me the truth of my situation, that I would be miserable without him. My life was hopeless without him. I had zero happiness outside of Christ. Sometimes we need a slap in the face with somebody pursuing us. Amen?
Amen.
This side didn't think so, but this side sure did. Think about it. We pursue each other in our connection groups. Whenever somebody is running away from God, we don't just let you kind of, that'll take some extra effort. No. We pursue you. We want you to understand what true joy is, what true love is, Jesus' love. We pursue you. We pursue you with reminding you of the truth in the Bible that we talked about last week. We pursue Christ together. We talk about what God's teaching us. We pursue truth every single week. Who here got a knock on their apartment door in order to come to the kickoff? Jess, you were barely raising your hand. Well, we tricked you, because whether or not you know it, that was us pursuing you, so you're welcome, okay? You might have come for the free Chick-fil-A, am I right? What? Did you say best or fast? I don't even know what you said. Okay, amen. You probably came for the Chick-fil-A, but I hope you guys actually left with Jesus. In all seriousness, I hope that you did. That was us pursuing you. And it was not, we weren't pursuing you so that you guys could have a free meal, and that was obviously part of it. But understand, we were pursuing you so that you could hear the message of Jesus Christ. That's why we were pursuing you. We reflect Jesus by pursuing one another. The last reason is we also reflect Jesus' love for us by dying to self so that we can reflect the Savior. Jesus Christ died for us. We die to self so that we can reflect the Savior. If you come to one of our connection groups, you're going to see guys and gals clothed in humility, not because they're super humble and meek people by themselves, but it's because they've experienced the love of Jesus Christ. Groups of guys and girls who aren't judging, they aren't considering themselves as better than you. You only see people who've experienced God in the greatest way that they could possibly experience. They've experienced Jesus who died for them, and because of that death, they die to themselves. They die to their sinful need for attention, their lust for money, their lust for the world, and they turn to giving praise to Jesus. It's unlike a community that you will ever, ever, ever experience. I guarantee it. We reflect Jesus' love for us by dying to self so that we can reflect the Savior. I want you guys to understand that the reason that community is at the core of our belief is that every single one of you has an innate desire to belong. You need community. You need relationships. And that's a good thing. God created us like that. God is relational, i.e. God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, they all are perfectly satisfied within themselves, but they are relational beings together. God is relational, therefore we are relational. Honestly, half of you guys probably don't actually know why you're here right now. If you were to actually sit down and reflect, you'd be like, yeah, why am I at church? I don't really understand what's happening right now. I don't do this. This is not me. This is not a habit that I have formed throughout my life. I'll tell you why you're here. You're relational beings and you want to belong to something. You want to belong to somebody. You want to actually feel like you have friends. You want to feel like you have relationships. The reason you're relational, the reason you need community, is the reason that many of you try really hard to be funny just so you could fit into your friend group. It's the reason many of you try to conform to a certain friend group just so you can feel like you belong. You have a list of things that you aspire to be so that you can be a part of this certain group. What you bring to the table means that you're in the group, right? And you have to continuously try to be these things so that you could be these types of people, right? The striking aspect of Christians, the striking aspects of those who know Jesus Christ is that we don't have to try to belong. We belong because we're loved. Every single Christian who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ belongs in the family of God, not because of their great personality, not because of the items that they bring to the table. It's because of what Jesus Christ has brought to us, and that is love. What has Jesus Christ brought? He brought you lowly service, relentless pursuit, and the lowest sacrifice of a humble servant. What he brought was his blood. What he brought was the wrath of God raining down on him just so that you could belong in a community of believers that are in the arms of the mighty Christ so that you can be in the greatest family for eternity. If you're here today and all you've ever wanted to know is like what that love is, all you've ever wanted to know is how do I experience that deep of love? It's so simple. Just place your faith in Jesus Christ. Believe what he's done in his perfect life, in his death for your sins, the death that you deserve to die. Then he rose from the grave, victoriously defeating death so that he could give you the gift of salvation. All you have to do is place your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you're a believer, sometimes it's easy to forget why we do the things that we do. Sometimes it's easy to forget what Jesus Christ has done for us. I need you to reflect on, guess what? I have been served by Jesus. I am relentlessly being pursued by Jesus every single day. And wow, he died for me. I did not deserve that. God, I love Salt Company. I love these people here. And I love the fact that most of them honestly don't know why they're here. They're here because they were invited. They're here because they want to belong to something, to someone. God, I hope that they understand that they are being relentlessly pursued by you, and I pray that they just bow the knee, that they humble themselves, that they realize that there is no satisfaction outside of you. There is no happiness outside of you. God, I pray that during this worship, as many of us who know you are just worshiping to you and just praising your name for what you've done for us, that many people realize, I want to be part of this family. I want to love Jesus with all my heart. I pray that many come to know you tonight.